This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In this program today, we begin with our bulletin of church news that will be followed by our presentation of Sunday's liturgy. We shall close with our feature on the environment with a focus this week on the encyclical Rerum Novarum of Pope Leo XIII. I am Festus Tarawali. Pope Leo XIV met with the members of the College of Cardinals on Saturday morning in the new Synod Hall in the Vatican and laid out the vision of his papacy. The meeting followed the Holy Mass he celebrated with his close collaborators in the Sistine Chapel on Friday morning, a day after his election to the papacy. In his address to the Cardinals, Pope Leo invoked the legacy of Pope Francis and Pope Leo XIII, saying that he wants the Church to respond to a new industrial revolution, identifying artificial intelligence as one of the most critical matters facing humanity. In our own day, he said, the Church offers to everyone the treasury of her social teaching in response to another industrial revolution and to developments in the field of artificial intelligence that pose new challenges for the defense of human dignity, justice, and labor. He asked the cardinals to renew together their complete commitment to the reforms of the Second Vatican Council and to continue the precious legacy left by Pope Francis. Francesca Metlow reports.
Pope Leo XIV revealed to the College of Cardinals the inspiration behind his chosen name, reflecting on Pope Leo XIII and his seminal social encyclical Rerum Novarum. Pope Leo XIII addressed the social question in the context of the first great industrial revolution, he explained. Today, the Church offers her treasure of social teaching in response to another industrial revolution marked by the developments of artificial intelligence. His name, he emphasized, is not only rooted in tradition, but also forward-looking, addressing the ever-evolving challenges of the modern world, while maintaining the Church's commitment to human dignity and social justice.
Fratelli Cardinali.
In his first official address as successor of Peter, Pope Leo spoke to the cardinals, whom he called his closest collaborators, expressing both gratitude and an awareness of the immense responsibility now entrusted to him.
Chiaramente di gran lunga superiore alle mie forze.
This yoke, he remarked, is clearly far beyond my strength, as it would be for anyone. Reflecting on the Church's recent days of mourning following the death of Pope Francis, Pope Leo described the conclave as a paschal event filled with the light of the resurrection. He paid tribute to his predecessor's simplicity and radical commitment to service, urging the faithful to treasure this legacy and continue their journey animated by the same hope that comes from faith. The Pope reminded those gathered of the quiet presence of the risen Christ, not in the roar of thunder and earthquake, but in the whisper of a gentle breeze.
Più che nel fragore del tuono o del terremoto, nel sussurro di una brezza leggera.
It is in this stillness, he said, that we encounter God most intimately, and it is this encounter that must guide the Church in her mission today. Pope Leo reaffirmed the path set by the Second Vatican Council, particularly the themes of Pope Francis's Evangelii Gaudium, which highlights the primacy of Christ, synodality, care for the poor, and courageous engagement with the world. He called on the Church to continue this path with prayer and commitment, quoting St. Paul VI, praying that a great flame of faith and love may light the way for all people of goodwill. I'm Francesca Merlo.
Professor of Catholic Studies at the University of Tulsa in the United States, Donald Prudlow, commented on Pope Leo XIV's choice of name in an interview with my colleague Christopher Wells shortly after the new pope's address to the cardinals.
Pope Leo XIII reigned from 1878 to 1903, so he was the first pope of the 20th century. He lived in a time of profound social change, a time in which the Church needed answers to many of the pressing social problems of the day. And Today, Pope Leo XIV has told us why he chose this, in particular in reference to his great, the Charter of Catholic Social Teaching, the encyclical Rerum Novarum from 1891, which has proved to be the bedrock for all subsequent social teaching. Pope Leo XIV knows that just like as in his predecessor's time, he lived in a period of immense social change, a change that was challenging not only the church and the doctrines of the church, but the very dignity of humanity. And so when he took this name, he means for us to understand that just as Pope Leo XIII lived at a time of the transition to in the midst of the Industrial Revolution, and he tried to weave a Catholic way, a Catholic interpretation between the twin dangers of socialism and unfettered liberal capitalism. And just today, Leo XIV tells us that because of the challenges to humanity today and the challenges to human dignity, in particular the problems of artificial intelligence, he took the name in order to mark a new period where the church is going to be engaging with these very serious problems.
That was Warren Professor of Catholic Studies at the University of Tulsa, Donald Prudlow. Pope Leo XIV will make his first public appearance since his election with the noon Regina Caeli prayer and greeting from the Central Loggia of St. Peter's Basilica on Sunday, May the 11th. The Prefecture of the Pontifical Household announced on Friday that the inaugural Mass of his pontificate will be held on Sunday, May the 18th, beginning at 10 a.m. Rome time or 8 a.m. GMT. Catholic leaders across Africa have expressed strong support and excitement over the election of Pope Leo XIV, emphasizing that his leadership is timely and well-suited for the continent's current needs. In his congratulatory message, the president of the Symposium of Episcopal Conferences of Africa and Madagascar, known by the acronym SECAM, Cardinal Fridolin Ambongo Besungu, said SECAM, together with the entire church, family of God in Africa and its islands, joyfully joins the Universal Church in giving thanks to God for the gift of our new Holy Father, Pope Leo XIV. This moment, he said, marks a profound and joyful milestone, a new chapter of hope and renewal for our continent and the entire church. It is an opportune time to once more thank God who has faithfully provided shepherds for his people, fulfilling his promise, I will give you pastors according to my heart. As a continent with a growing Catholic population, he continued, Africa looks to Pope Leo XIV for inspired leadership, encouraging efforts to deepen faith, strengthen vocations, and promote Christ-centered development. Rich in cultural diversity, history, and faith, Africa has always been a vital part of the Church's mission, said Cardinal Ambongo. It is a land characterized by resilience, hope, and a deep-rooted spirituality that continues to inspire the global Church. Africa looks to Pope Leo XIV for inspired leadership, encouraging efforts to deepen faith, strengthen vocations, and promote Christ-like development. The Archbishop of Kinshasa in the Democratic Republic of Congo went on to say, as Pope Leo XIV assumes his sacred role as successor of St. Peter, we eagerly anticipate his pastoral guidance, his unwavering commitment to justice and peace, and his steadfast support for the poor, the marginalized, and those most in need. The Church in Africa, he continued, reaffirms its dedication to working closely with Pope Leo XIV, especially in addressing critical issues affecting our communities, such as conflicts, poverty alleviation, education, healthcare, interreligious dialogue, and environmental stewardship. We believe his leadership will unlock Africa's full potential, empowering our youth to become agents of positive change inspired by the gospel, said Cardinal Ambongo. We assure Pope Leo XIV of our prayers and unwavering support as he begins his mission of leading the Universal Church. Cardinal Ambongo concluded with this prayer, May Mary, Mother of the Church and Patroness of Africa, intercede for him and for the entire continent. In a statement on Friday, the Holy See Press Office shared the newly elected Pope's wish that the heads and members of institutions of the Roman Curia as well as the secretaries and the presidents of pontifical commissions for the Vatican City State, continue on a provisional basis in their respective roles until otherwise provided.
You are tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio, and now the Sunday Liturgy, a program that prepares you for the Sunday Eucharistic celebration. This Sunday, the Church celebrates Good Shepherd Sunday. It is an interesting coincidence that the Church in these last few days has also been searching for a new universal shepherd, and the Lord has granted us one.
Fourth Sunday of Easter.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Paul and Barnabas continued on from Perga and reached Antioch in Pisidia. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and took their seats. Many Jews and worshippers who were converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to remain faithful to the grace of God. On the following Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and with violent abuse contradicted what Paul said. Both Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and condemn yourselves as unworthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may be an instrument of salvation to the ends of the earth." The Gentiles were delighted when they heard this and glorified the word of the Lord. All who were destined for eternal life came to believe, and the word of the Lord continued to spread through the whole region. The Jews, however, incited the women of prominence who were worshippers, and the leading men of the city stirred up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their territory. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. The disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord.
We are His people, the sheep of His flock.
A reading from the book of Revelation. I, John, had a vision of a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, race, people, and tongue. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. Then one of the elders said to me, "These are the ones who have survived the time of great distress. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they stand before God's throne and worship Him day and night in His temple. The one who sits on the throne will shelter them. They will not hunger or thirst any more, nor will the sun or any heat strike them. For the Lamb who is in the center of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can take them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." the Gospel of the Lord.
And now with this week's Sunday Liturgy Reflection, here is Father Enobong.
This Sunday, like Paul and Barnabas, we have the opportunity to say boldly to everyone who cares to listen that we are the people of the Lord, the sheep of his flock. God in Christ invites all men and women from every nation to become part of his flock. Every Christian is by virtue of his or her baptism a member of this flock. It should be presumed that all those who are in Christ listen to his voice and then follow his ways. The good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep is the one we preach. Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, gave us a mission which has to continue to the end of time. Aware of the importance of this mission, every Christian has a responsibility to preach the good news without fear or favor, but with a sincere heart. These few days, the whole world have been waiting to hear who the next pope will be and what kind of shepherd will he be. To the glory of God, Pope Leo XIV has been elected as the new pope. At a time like this, in the history of the church, we pray to God to bless the pope with all the graces he needs to shepherd the flock left in his care as the successor of Peter. Jesus says his sheep hear his voice, and he knows them, and they follow him. May his voice resound with messages of hope, peace, and love to our troubled world, and may the world listen to his voice as the shepherd after the mind of God. May we all, as members of the one sheepfold, continue our journey of faith to our eternal rewards in heaven. Amen. Peace be with you.
Father Hilary Munyaneza, Father Enobong Udaiji, contributed to the program. I am Father Paul Samasumo.
Hello and welcome to this special edition of Our Future, The World Around Us, news about our environment, dedicated to the encyclical Rerum Novarum. I am Festus Tarawali. With the election of Pope Leo XIV on Thursday, the 1891 encyclical Rerum Novarum, written by Pope Leo XIII, the pope from whom it took his name, has gained traction and is trending both in church quarters and on social media. For more insights into the 1891 encyclical, my former colleague Veronica Skiersbrick spoke to Professor Alejandro Crosswaite, an expert on Catholic social teaching.
Pope Leo XIII has gone down in history as the first pope ever to have written a social encyclical. It was 1891, and the title of this document was Rerum Novarum, Latin words which highlight the novelty of the theme explored. I asked Professor of Catholic Social Teaching at the Pontifical University of St. Thomas here in Rome, Dominican Father Alejandro Crosswaite, to place this encyclical into an historical context for us. Stay tuned. Pope popes only started writing about social issues at the end of the 19th century, no?
Yes.
Before that, what happened? I mean, didn't the popes take any interest in social issues, or were there other channels?
I think the common perception is that the encyclicals or social issues were not dealt by the church until Leo XIII. But actually, from the very beginning of the history of the church, we have the church being concerned about social causes and social issues. So if we actually look at the fathers of the church, for example, John Chrysostom speaks about the role of charity and the need for especially the upper classes to be concerned about the peasants and to be concerned about the working classes. And that goes through the entire history of the church. And of course, we have St. Thomas Aquinas, who begins to systematize a little bit more of what it means, the whole role of justice and the virtue of justice and the relationship of the Christian with regards to the virtue of justice. So little by little, the church begins to systematize its teaching on social justice, as well as the Holy Fathers begin to write several letters throughout the history, especially in the 18th and 17th century, dealing with particular issues in particular regions of the world. But what changes is that after the Industrial Revolution, society itself changes so radically, and the problems of the workers is increased, especially with the migration from the fields and so on into the cities, into the factories, and basically causing new problems.
So it was this realization that the church needed to address the problem of social issues in a new way that inspired Pope Leo XIII to express his concern regarding the working class with the encyclical Rerum Novarum, right?
The church begins to see that it needs to address this problem in a new way. And so we have especially Leo XIII concerned about the situation of the workers, who also at that time begin to turn more to the communist groups, who at that time seems to be the ones that really are trying to reach out to the working class. And the church is seen as distant and not really involved in the life of the workers and more with the industrialists and so on. Leo immediately perceives this. And so he begins to think about a social encyclical that somehow will deal with the working problem and somehow also bring the worker classes and especially the unions and so on into the church.
So what does he do? He surrounds himself with members of the hierarchy like cardinals who were knowledgeable in matters regarding social justice. For example, Cardinal Manning from England, who was instrumental in settling the London dock strike in 1889.
Yes.
And I think there was a German cardinal involved
Kettler,
as well.
Yes.
Kettler, because they were already knowledgeable. As regards the Industrial Revolution in their countries, tapping into their knowledge on social justice,
yes.
Is that right?
Correct. And I mean, in the 19th century, there's several movements within the hierarchy, especially in Germany and in France and the United States, as well as especially in England, that are already creating study groups or are creating small communities of workers where they gather together, usually with priests and so on, to deal with what the scriptures have to say to the social problems. And so that's how some of the bishops, the scriptures have to say to the social problems. And so that's how some of the bishops also become more conscious of the problems out there. So they begin to organize also movements within their own diocese. The most famous one, of course, is in the Diocese of Mainz in Germany, Kettler, who really organizes study groups precisely to start looking at what does the church have to say to the social issues and what can the church offer that. And in one sense, they're very practical groups because it's not just theoretical, but it's, okay, how can we transform the working world, basically? And that's where you start seeing letters, for example, from Kettler addressing the workers in his own diocese, giving them principles and so on.
So if I understand correctly, it all took place from the outside in. That's to say, when the Holy See got to know about what was happening in the local churches, the dialogue began.
And it's actually the bishops that begin to write to the Vatican asking them, we need to address this issue, which is now quite a serious issue, and we're losing the workers. And this is the call precisely that Leo XIII hears, as well as the theologians here in Rome.
Was his encyclical unpopular at the time? It must have been a bit of a bombshell, no, within society.
It's a new encyclical. It's something that had not been seen in a systematic way that only addresses the issues of industrialization, the relationship between labor and capital, and so on. So it was something completely new. And actually, it was very well received, especially in secular circles. So worker circles really felt that the church was reaching out to them and really felt that they were finally being listened to. More conservative groups within the church had a little bit more difficulty because there were several movements to kind of go back to the old order, the ancien regime, basically. But in general, the encyclical received great reviews in secular newspapers, especially in the United States and in France. So in general, I think it was a good reception of the encyclical.
We're talking 1891, when this encyclical Rerum Novarum, literally of new things, was released. You mentioned communism. At the time, communism wasn't as we know it today. It was something in the making, wasn't it?
Yes.
There were ideas being bandied about, that sort of thing. Is that correct?
Yes.
Can you tell me a little bit about that?
Well, I mean, there were several socialist movements. By this time, of course, we don't even have the Russian Revolution and so on, but the ideas are already out there. And so especially within the workers, there are several movements that also were like anarchist movements here in Italy, as well as other parts of Europe, that were trying to give an answer to the social questions of justice and so on, and basing themselves on the writings of Marx and Engels and so on, trying to address this. And they were winning a lot of people, especially through the unions and different workers' organizations.
That was Professor Alejandro Crosswaite speaking there to Veronica Skarsbeek. And that's all for this edition. Till the same time next week, I am Festus Tarawali. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.